Let's pray, and then I'm going to read the portion from the Gospel according to John that we are going to study this evening. So let's go to the Lord. Dear Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for another opportunity of being exposed to the preached word that was inspired, that is inspired by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, for this, and we thank you for giving us your word, for inspiring the Apostle John to write these things for our spiritual growth and for the conversion of unbelievers. And we pray and ask you, Lord, that you give us understanding of these matters that we are going to study this evening, and we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we are on John 19. Let me read from verses, starting in verse 16 all the way to verse 30. Then delivered he him, therefore, he being Pontius Pilate, therefore to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha or Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the middle. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and in Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests to the Jews, of the Jews, to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they parted my raiment among them, and for my clothing they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sisters, sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then said he to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. After this, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar and put it on hyssop and put it up to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I know I have said this before, but allow me to say one more time. The cross is central for the Christian, central in importance, because it was at the cross that our redemption was accomplished. We understand that Jesus was crucified for our sins. He was crucified in our place. We understand redemption. We understand reconciliation. We understand justification and the imputation of sin to him, and the righteousness, his righteousness imputed to us by his death and by his resurrection. Therefore, the cross is everything for us Christians. And if you want to know God by whom he really is, because many times the idea we have of God is nothing or has nothing to do with his real person and his real character. But if you want to know God, the best place to go is at the cross. Go to the cross. And then there you will be able to know God. It is the cross that best reveals to us the character of God and his attributes and his glory. If you are studying one of God's attributes and you cannot see it manifested at the cross, then you are studying a wrong doctrine. Or your understanding of the cross is wrong because everything is there. Therefore, the cross, something that was used to inspire terror because it was an instrument of torture, of death, pain, has become the symbol of Christianity. Many churches have crosses on the wall and on the pulpit. We have one there, I believe. Yes, we do. In many other places, some people even wear the cross, a little pendant or something with a cross. And at times, it seems strange. Why the cross? You know, at the beginning, in the early days of Christianity, the cross was a stumbling block for the gospel. The cross was a stumbling block for they preaching the gospel. It was a problem for people to accept the gospel because of the cross. And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Of course it's foolishness. But to us, which are saved, it is the power of God. For the Romans and for the Greek, the idea that the Savior of the world, the Savior of the entire world, was a man who died nailed to a Roman cross was something that they could not accept. He died as the worst criminal. That's foolishness. How can you tell me something like that? How could anyone worship a man who died like a criminal, executed in the most humiliating way that you can imagine? That doesn't even inspire respect, let alone worship. We could have chosen another symbol for Christianity, like, let's say, the manger where Jesus was placed when he was born. Maybe the rock that was placed before his, you know, at the entrance of his tomb. Maybe the bread and the cup of the communion. As a matter of fact, in the early days of the Christian church, they didn't use the cross as a symbol of Christianity. They used something else. What did they use? A fish. Exactly, a fish. To mark meeting places and tombs of Christians. And they used the fish for many reasons. Number one, because of the miracle of the fish and the loaves of bread. Number two, because the apostles were called fishers of men. Many of the apostles were fishermen themselves. Maybe the main reason is that the words Jesus Christ, Son of God, the Savior, those words in Greek, if you take the first letter of each word, it spells fish in Greek. Also, the symbol of the fish was a pagan symbol. And they used it because their meetings were what? Secret. They didn't want to be identified so easily. But we chose the cross later in history because the cross is at the very, very center of our faith. And if we don't understand what happened at the cross, it is not possible to be saved. A person who doesn't understand what happened at the cross, at least a basic understanding of what happened at the cross, cannot be saved. Somebody who doesn't understand that cannot be saved. If we don't have an increasingly better understanding of the cross, we cannot grow in our faith. We have to preach the message of the cross. We have to grow in our understanding of what happened at the cross. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 to 25, it says, therefore, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. In Galatians chapter 6, he writes, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. And in 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 2, verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There is a cross between us and the world. The cross of Christ, it changes our view of the world. The cross of Jesus Christ changes our priorities in life. The cross of Jesus Christ changes the way we live here and now. It changes the decisions that we make in life. As I said before, it changes the way we see God, the way we relate to God. A lot of people claim to believe in God. However, they don't live their lives the way we live our lives. They claim to believe in God, but they continue to live in sin. And there is no difference between them and the worst atheist. Why? What makes the difference? The cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. So it is very important that we, for us to have a good understanding of what happened at the cross. And the Apostle John wrote in this chapter about the crucifixion. And if you read what John wrote at the end of chapter 20, allow me to read it to you, John 20, verses 30 and 31, he writes, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. You see, John wrote, according to this passage here, he wrote to show people that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. It makes us wonder then, Why did he spend so much time, does he dedicate such a large portion of his gospel to the agony, to the humiliation, and to the death of Jesus Christ? Think about it. The public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ ended back in chapter 12. And starting in chapter 13, all we are reading about is about the Lord's last day, his last day, starting with the Last Supper on the night before, then going through Gethsemane, everything that he went through in Gethsemane, then the trials that he went through before the Sanhedrin, before Pilate, and now his death. If you think about it, that's seven chapters of a book that only has 21. That's one-third of the gospel, telling us events related to his humiliation and his death. It sounds like the opposite of what he is trying to accomplish. If Jesus Christ is the anointed one, if he is the chosen king sent by God, if he is the Son of God, if he is God in human flesh, if he is the one in whom we are to believe, where do we find glory in his sufferings, in his humiliation, in his trials, in his death, executed like a criminal, like the worst criminal? How does that show that he is the Messiah? Why didn't he spend more time telling us about those miracles that he performed? He wrote somewhere else that if the miracles were to be written, the world would not have enough space to put all those books. Why didn't he write more about those miracles? As we said before, the death of Jesus is central to the plan of redemption. And the main reason John is showing us this here is because at his death, Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. Starting in verses 16 to 18 in John 19, then delivered he him therefore to them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the middle. Consider this first, that Jesus bore his cross. He carried his cross. The cross of his execution, he carried that to the place where he was executed. Now you may say, where is there an Old Testament prophecy that says or that announced that Jesus was going to carry his cross? Well, no, we don't have that. However, we have in the book of Genesis, we have a foreshadow of that. In Genesis chapter 22, we read that God spoke to Abraham and told him to offer his son Isaac in sacrifice. Does that sound familiar? Offering your son in sacrifice? We read in Genesis 22, verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they, both of them, went together. Isaac, as a type of Jesus Christ, carried the wood of his own execution as a foreshadow, as a type of Christ carrying his cross. We read that Jesus went to a place called Golgotha, or the place of the skull. Calvary, we call it Calvary. It comes from the Latin for skull, Calvaria. In Spanish, we say calavera. That means skull in Spanish. It comes from the Latin. That's the place where Jesus died. The place of the skull was probably a rocky hill in Jerusalem, that has the form of a skull. It is outside the gate of Damascus in Jerusalem. Jesus was probably crucified at the foot of that hill, not on top of it, but at the foot of this skull-shaped cliff. Usually we think that Jesus was crucified on top of a hill, right? Why do we think that? I was listening to Alan Jackson singing gospel songs, and he was singing "That Old Rugged Cross," and starts by saying, "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross." But it doesn't say in the Bible, it doesn't say anywhere that the cross was put on a hill. That was not practical to make people carry a cross uphill. They crucified people by the road, you know, really close to the road, so people passing by would see it and fear. the place where most people believe it was the place where Jesus was crucified, there's a bus station there now in Jerusalem. That place was outside the city of Jerusalem. Because for the Jews, it was unthinkable to execute a blasphemous people in the city. That's the reason why we read in Luke that Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, went to Nazareth. He grabbed the book of Isaiah. He read a prophecy, a messianic prophecy there, and he applied it to himself and the people, the leaders of the synagogue. They got mad. What did they do? They took him out of the city to kill him. The King James Version says that Jesus went forth to the place of the skull. It should say there that he went out. If you have the English Standard Version, it says there in verse 18 that Jesus went out. He went out. Verse 17. Jesus went out. In verse 20 we read, "This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city." See, it was not in the city. It was outside, near, close to the city. Now, why is that important? Well, in the Old Testament, we have the sacrificial system. Or they had the sacrificial system. And all those sacrifices, according to the letter to the Hebrews, all those sacrifices pointed to Christ. And we read this about some of those sacrifices, and this is something that we find repeatedly in the Old Testament in many places. I'm not going to read all of them, only four passages. In Exodus 29:14, it says there, "But the flesh of the bullock and his king and his dung shall you burn with fire without the camp," or outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Leviticus 4:12, "Even the whole bullock shall he carry forth outside the camp," without the camp, "to a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out shall he be burned." Leviticus chapter 4 verse 21, "And he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp outside, and burn him as he burnt the first bullock. It is a sin offering for the congregation." Leviticus 16:27, "And the bullock for the sin offering, and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought into the to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth outside the camp, without the camp, and they shall burn it in the fire, their skins and their flesh and their dung." And here, the Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is showing us that Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice for sin, the real sacrifice, the real Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, was offered, was sacrificed outside the city. He was executed outside the gate. The Roman law required it. It was not lawful to crucify a man within the boundaries of a city. John MacArthur writes about this, "Jesus went out, fulfilling yet another specific detail, bruised and bleeding, his flesh torn to ribbons by the scourging, bearing his cross until he was relieved by Simon. He went outside the city. The Jews had tried to stone Jesus in the city, but that would never happen because he was the sin offering and he had to be offered outside the city, as all those offerings had to be." The author of Hebrews wrote this in chapter 13, verses 11 to 13. "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Therefore, for that reason, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. He could not be executed inside. He had to be executed outside for him to be that sacrifice for the sin of his people. The author of Hebrews is saying here, he had to be sacrificed outside, and that's exactly what happened. Then he concludes, let us go forth therefore to him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Let us depart from the world and go to Jesus Christ and bear his reproach. Verse 18, again in John 19, where they crucified him and two other with him, one on either side and Jesus in the middle. Jesus was crucified. That's not how the Jews executed people. They didn't execute people like that. They executed people by stoning, not by crucifixion. Ah, but the crucifixion was foretold, was announced in the Old Testament. In Numbers chapter 21, we read there about the people of Israel in the wilderness. What were they doing in the wilderness? Imagine that, complaining. Complaining. And they spoke against Moses and against God, saying, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? It's like they're saying, we missed the crack of the whip. And the Lord sent serpents to them, and they were bit by the serpents, and a lot of them died. Then they came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We have sinned against the Lord. Please do something. And God told Moses to make a brazen serpent and put it on a pole. And if somebody was bit by a serpent, all that a person had to do was look at that serpent, that brazen serpent, and that person would be healed and would not die. And Jesus says this. This is what Jesus told Nicodemus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a statement! Hundreds of books have been written about saving faith, trying to define saving faith. There have been controversies about the nature of saving faith throughout history. And Jesus is telling us here, this is saving faith. You see how the people of Israel, when they were bitten by a serpent, they looked at that serpent, that brazen serpent. Look at Jesus crucified, and you shall live. That's saving faith. Look at Jesus crucified, and you will live. You see, crucifixion was not the Jewish form of execution. The Jews executing people by throwing them down and by stoning them. Actually, the law says that anyone who hangs on a tree is accursed. Therefore, they didn't hang people like that. But Jesus was going to die on a cross, because that brazen serpent is a picture of Jesus Christ and a picture of salvation by faith. I mean, how silly, how absurd that what all the physicians in Israel could not do with all their medications, with all their science, with all their knowledge that they got from the Egyptians, a simple look to that brazen serpent could do it. It shows the foolishness of the gospel. We cannot be saved by our own works. All we have to do is look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Crucified. That's enough to save us. The Lord Jesus announced his crucifixion many times. In John chapter 8, Verse 28, then Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. Speaking about His crucifixion. In chapter 12, He said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. This, He said, signifying what death He should die. When the Jews brought Jesus to Pilate because they wanted a Pilate to execute him, Pilate said, no, you take him and you judge him according to your laws. And they said, well, we are not allowed to execute anyone. And John writes there that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which He spoke, signifying what death He should die. He had to die crucified because it was announced many years ago. If the Jews had taken Him and killed Him themselves by stoning Him, then Jesus would not be the Messiah. And we could not believe the Bible. But Jesus had to be crucified. It was prophesied, not only in Numbers, but also in the Psalms. Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. Speaks about Jesus on the cross. Starts in verse 1 saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's what one of the sayings. One of the things that Jesus said on the cross, He was quoting Psalm 22. Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Verses 6 to 8. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him. See, and he delighted in him. Amazing. Amazing. The accuracy. Many, many, many years before Jesus was crucified. This is exactly what they did to Jesus when he was on the cross. We read it in Matthew chapter 27 verses 39 to 43. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, you that destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Exactly the same words that we just read in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 continues, verses 14 to 16. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the middle of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws, and you have brought me into the dust of death. And now pay attention to this part. Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Who are the dogs? The Gentiles. The Gentiles were called dogs in the Old Testament, you know. When they used that word, dog, it was an insult. In Spanish, it is an insult to call somebody a dog. That ese hombre es un perro. That man is a dog. That's, insulting somebody. It's like calling somebody a pig or something like that. The dogs were the Gentiles. He says, the dogs, the assembly of the wicked. Those are the dogs. We are not talking about, what's the name of your dog? Sammy? We are talking about the Gentiles. The Gentiles. The Old Testament foretold that Jesus would be delivered to the Gentiles and that they would pierce his hands and his feet. Then he says, or the Psalm in verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots on my clothing. Very detailed description of the crucifixion. He was delivered to the Gentiles who pierced his hands and his feet. They hung him on a cross. Now, they nailed him to a cross before the cross was standing up. And then they lifted up the cross. Now the cross, how was the cross, you know, standing? Well, they dropped it on a hole. Pretty much like we do if you are going to build a fence, you make a hole, you put a post there. And you cover it with dirt. That's how they put the cross. Now, those Roman soldiers, they didn't do it carefully. They just dropped it. You know what happened? His bones went out of place. Out of joint. His bones came out of their sockets. Just like Psalm 22 describes. He was thirsty. His tongue was sticking to his jaw, to the roof of his mouth. He hadn't had anything to drink in many, many hours. He had lost a lot of fluids, sweat and blood. He was thirsty. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And some people say, see, Jesus was trying to fulfill the prophecies. Well, how do you explain this part? They parted his garments and they also cast lots over his coat. He had no control of what those Roman soldiers were going to do. No control whatsoever. Verses 23 to 24 in John 19. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. That the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they parted my raiment among them, and for my clothing they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Were the soldiers trying intentionally to fulfill prophecy? Of course not. They were being soldiers. They were doing what they were trained to do. They were doing what they, in their wickedness, wanted to do. But they were fulfilling prophecy. They were fulfilling prophecy. There's a detail here that the coat that Jesus wore was without seam, woven from the top throughout. You know, in the Old Testament, the priestly garments were like that. And it is described in Exodus, I didn't write it down, but I believe it's Exodus 32. Josephus, the Jewish historian, writes this about the coat that the high priest wore. Now, this coat was not composed of two pieces, nor was it sewed together upon the shoulders and sides, but it was one long vestment, so woven as to have one opening for the neck, not an oblique one, but parted all along the back and breast. It was also parted where the hands were to come out. So Jesus, being our great, our high priest, he wore, his coat was similar to the coat that the high priest wore. Another detail that we read here in John, as well as in the other Gospels, is that Jesus was crucified between two other men. Verse 18, where they crucified him and two other with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the middle. Who were those men? Well, if they were being crucified, they were criminals. They were criminals. They were not high members of the society in Israel. They were common criminals. Matthew and Mark say that they were thieves. Luke says that they were malefactors. So they were thieves and probably something else. And this is something that was prophesied in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 53, we read that he was counted among the transgressors. And John doesn't say that this was a fulfillment of prophecy, but we read in the Gospel according to Mark 15, verses 27 to 28, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said that he was numbered with the transgressors. He was crucified like a common criminal with the others who were common criminals, and God even used that to save one of those thieves. You know, people usually speak about the good thief. He was not a good thief. He was a bad thief, as bad as he could be. And he said, I deserve to be here because of what I have done. And if we say the good thief, you know what we are doing? We are downplaying the power of God's mercy to save. God's mercy is so big, so rich, that it can save the worst of sinners. And it saved that man. It saved that man. God's grace is sufficient to save the worst of all sinners. That man, he was not a good thief. He was a bad one. But he was saved. He was saved by God's grace. The scripture also announced in the Old Testament that he was going to be given vinegar to drink. Psalm 69, verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. John 19, verses 28 to 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now, there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with the vinegar, and put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, Matthew adds another detail that is not here in John. Matthew says, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink it. Fulfillment of prophecy. Other prophecies that were fulfilled, the scripture prophesied that his bones would not be broken. Psalm 34, verse 20. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. And we read here in John 33, when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. The scriptures also prophesied that he would be pierced. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, it says there, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look on me whom they have pierced. John says that one of the soldiers grabbed a spear and pierced his side. and immediately came out blood and water. In Revelation chapter 1, it says that Jesus is coming with the clouds, and it says, those who pierced him shall mourn that day, will mourn that day, and they will see him. Jesus fulfilled all those prophecies when he died. And John is writing all those things to show us that he was actually the Messiah. Only the Messiah could fulfill those prophecies. Only the one announced in the Old Testament, only the Son of God could fulfill all those prophecies. And Jesus did it. He is truly the Messiah. He is truly the Savior. He is truly the Son of God. And we have to believe in him. And we have to live our lives to honor his name. So let's leave this place with those things in mind, meditating on those passages, on these passages that we have read, and live our lives according to that reality. Jesus is truly the Son of God. Let's go to his presence in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, that we save the true Savior of the world, who fulfilled all those prophecies when he died, but also when he was risen from the dead. We serve a living Savior, and we praise you, and we give you the glory and the honor for that. In Jesus' name, amen.